Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey not the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of the scriptures today. Lord, as it's founded on, I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the glory for it, and that everything would point in the direction of Jesus Christ, and that it would be a blessing to all who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. The very essence of the Christian faith, really, is freedom, and we see that right there in verse 1. Freedom, liberty, which the word really means freedom. Liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. If you think about it this way, you take a man in a jail cell, whatever they are, 6 by 10 or whatever, that man in the jail cell can have more freedom than a millionaire who has a mansion if he's in Christ. When we was in Arizona over 10 years ago now, I went to work, did some tile work in a guy's house who was very rich. He was a millionaire. And I seen in him the most miserable man I've ever seen in my life. He had all this money, but he didn't have any freedom. He definitely didn't know Christ, and he didn't want to hear about him. But nonetheless, I could see what not having Christ really means. Christ has made us free, and it's so important for Christians today in our day to have a complete understanding of what Paul is saying here in this verse 1. You could take this verse and you could preach a week in that verse. There's just so much there. Obviously, for time, we can't do that. But a lot of modern teachers today that I hear, not only on TV, but online and on YouTube, they seem to be bringing people back into bondage. And I know a lot of churches today who are actually doing this this thing called Lent, which came right out of the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm thinking, when did we start doing that? You know, why do we need to do this Lent thing, this 40-day thing? And I see bondage coming into the church. When I was in a church in Rochester some years back, it was a Christian church. A question was asked by one of the elders, how many of you have read the Bible? Well, I was surprised. There was probably 50 people in there. It was a nice church. And 10% of the people, just a couple of hands went up. And my question to that was, well, if you can think that you know God, who you claim as your Heavenly Father, and if you're not interested in what He says or who He is or how He thinks and what He's like, what He says about Himself in His Word, how can you claim to be a Christian? Because when it comes to being in the faith, you can't have any misconceptions about God. When I hear people say things about God that isn't true because it's not validated in His Word, and I'm talking even Christians, supposedly, I say to myself, well, where did they get that? Because that's not in God's Word. You know, you can understand your Heavenly Father only through His Word. My father, my earthly father, grew up in an orphanage. Well, I find that weird because he had parents. And well, come to find out, they were getting a divorce. Because neither of them took, you know, what they should have taken, the boys with him. It was my father and his brother. Well, they stuck with an orphanage, I believe it was in somewhere in Massachusetts. One Christmas Eve, one of his parents said, we're going to come pick you up and you're going to come home and have Christmas. My father sat there with his brother for 6 hours. They never came and they never showed up. And the head of the orphanage says, you guys will go back to your room because they're not coming. And when he told me that, I really began to understand why he had such a struggle in life. And they never really were his parents. Well, if we think about our Heavenly Father, we really need to know what he's like. And because everything I've read about him in his Word, he's amazing. And we even sung it today. It's important to know who it is you believe in, why you believe in him, and what he's like. And I can understand God much better when I read his Word the first time, and I was so corrected of so many misconceptions. Think about this. He builds this beautiful garden of Eden, and he places man in there, and he gives him a woman. The first test, they fail. Yet he made a way right from that point on in Genesis 3:15 that he would heal us and help us and correct us. And Jesus really, he summed this up, this whole thing, and as I was reading the Gospel of John, preparing for Pastor David's message this afternoon, I went to John chapter 17, and Jesus said this: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And really, it's summed up for Christians. There it is. That's life eternal right there. My question is, do you know him, and do you know him through his word? Because that's eternal life, and that's what 1 John says too. Now, you can't know him outside his word, period. There shouldn't be any guesswork here. The Bible teaches us what God in Christ accomplished on the cross for us. So these are things, there are things in life you can get by without knowing. Now, I know how to do wood floors, that's my thing. I know every aspect of it. But if I didn't know everything about it, I wouldn't do it. Well, if I claim to be a Christian, then I better know not only what is said about God, but what he wants me to do in the process. You can't go through life as a Christian claiming to be one and not want to know what he wants for us and what he's accomplished for us and what he's going to accomplish for us. Because really, the cross, as we look back at it this morning, it's multidimensional. And Paul wanted to know him. Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to be made conformable unto his death, if by any means he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. For one purpose, that when the glory of Christ would be revealed in heaven, that you would be glad with exceeding joy. So it's a multifaceted faith. Let me read for you Ephesians 3:10. It says, "To the intent that now into the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now, I don't think a lot of churches today teach the manifold wisdom of God. It's only in his word that it can be taught. And it's all about them, or it's all about what can God give me? When I go to church, I don't want to know what God can give me. He's already given his son. I don't need to know anything more about what he can give me. I just want to know him. And that's what Paul was saying. So there was a hindrance that was brought into this church. And as we see in our passage today here, something was hindering this church from going forward in their knowledge of Christ. Apparently there was a roadblock, and it stopped them from growing in their faith. And am I going to get entangled again with this yoke of bondage to draw me back instead of drawing me forward to Christ? Well, that's where we're at today in the Scriptures. It's justification by faith. It's having a right standing with God. So if we go to verse 1 here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," because before you came to faith in Christ, you were in the yoke of bondage. I remember I was in the song that we sang today. I was so glad when I came to faith in Jesus because I was set free. And we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about who Christ is and how he was typified in Judaism. It's Christ better than everything else, the true Son of God. He's the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. He created the creation. Only the Creator can redeem the creation. And only the Creator can sustain the creation. Well, Jesus Christ is that. He's the heir of all things. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person, who by himself purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, which no high priest in Judaism could do. Where even God the Father in Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So when Paul says, stand fast in that, that's what he's saying. Stand fast in what you know about Jesus Christ and what you know about God the Father and what you know about God the Holy Spirit. Because Christ has made us free. We don't have to go back and be entangled with Lent and all these other things that they're bringing into the church. These are false things. With the yoke of bondage, whether it's circumcision or some type of baptism or something like this, above and beyond believing. That's the idea here. Don't be entangled. And the word there for entangled, by the way, is an echo. It means to ensnare and to trap. They're all traps. They're all snares. And the only one that puts them out there is Satan. So Paul wants to get their attention, and he always does this. And when he says this word, behold, he says, you better listen to what I'm telling you right now. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, get this, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. There's a lot of one-word lines in this passage here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, you are falling from grace. A lot of one-word, really good things to understand. Verse 6, faith works by love. Verse 7, you did run well. A lot of one-line words here that have a lot of meaning in them. Paul says, I say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit nothing. So when he says that, he means that if you have this thing done to you as adding any merit to your salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. And in the sense that they made circumcision a condition of salvation. Okay, so you believe in Jesus, so let's finish off your justification. So you got to be circumcised, and then we'll do this, and then we'll do that, and then we'll do Lent. It's just as much as God is manifold in a lot of different ways. He's manifold in wisdom, grace, and mercy. And you can just as easily say, if you take your eyes off Him, say, you can be in bondage in many, many manifold ways. And this is one of those ways right here. One little thing like that is enough. And then Christ becomes of no profit to you. He profits you in no way. The first century church, by the way, almost every church in the first century, every one of our epistles, something like this happens. And whether it's Paul or Peter or James or Jude, they have to, once again, go back to basics and bring them back around. Jude says, I wanted to tell you about salvation, but no, I've got to go back now because all these false teachers have come into the church. And now I've got to straighten you out on that. And now I've got to tell you, you're going to have to be a contender for the faith because there's going to be a lot of false teachers that come in. So we have the same thing here. This church was started out with good doctrine, but always the same thing happens. Look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. How many times have they actually mentioned it in this book? It's all through it. He had to keep telling them, look, once you get back into that law thing, you're going to have to owe your whole life to it. Pick your bondage, whatever it is. The region of Galatia chose circumcision as their bondage. Paul says, look at verse 3 here. For I testify again. In other words, he must have told them already, don't listen to anybody that comes in and says you have to add anything to this. So he's basically testifying that he's already told them this thing. And when he first taught the gospel, they were forewarned, as any good preacher will tell people, look, once you're in Christ, stand fast in that liberty, that freedom. You don't have to be under anybody's bondage after that. But if you be circumcised, you're now under bondage again to obey it all. So that if it was done with a view to having any merit, that doesn't mean, like today, if somebody wants to get circumcised, fine, go ahead, some guy. But listen, as long as they have the understanding, it's not going to profit them anywhere where it comes to their right standing with God. So Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. That's really a key verse there. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, so now he takes, rather than circumcision, the whole law. And if you start going back to the law, you are fallen from grace. Another key phrase here, really. So Christ profits you nothing. Christ has become no effect unto you. And then one of the worst things is you're fallen from grace. Christ becomes minimal. It's like bringing Christ down from heaven and just making him a man. And that's it. He becomes minimized. Brought down, not exalted. That's the idea. I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. He says, if you can be justified in any other way, because there's only one way, one truth, and one life, Jesus Christ, and he needs no help. The one who created the universe in 6 days is able to redeem it in whatever time factor he decides. So Paul basically saying, if you do this thing, he's become no effect onto you. Whosoever of you are justified by something else, whether it's the law, circumcision, or water baptism, or anything, you're fallen from grace. That's very key right there. That's a very important scripture right there. You just pick your bondage, whatever it is. Whatever you're trusting in outside of Christ. When it says he's become of no effect onto you here, that's one Greek word. It means that you're severed from Christ. He's become of no effect onto you. You're severed from Christ. That's a scary thought. So when Paul says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The word you are fallen from is one Greek word. It's ekpto. It means to leave the sphere of where you are in grace, where you took your stand, and then move over to the sphere of the law as your hope of salvation. That's what it means in that word there. You're fallen from grace. As your hope of salvation. And this is Holy Scripture. This becomes really powerful. Paul doesn't mince words. That's one thing I notice about Paul. He doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. And that's the best way to teach, by the way. I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. I've never seen Pastor David sugarcoat anything. Just tell the truth. Look, you've fallen from grace. That is a scary thing right there, to be fallen from grace. Now, if you're truly in Christ, you can never truly fall completely from grace. But if you're in Christ and you're trusting in something else, then you are fallen from grace. It's about substituting something else in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ as the agent of salvation. That means you're not free at all. You're not standing fast, therefore, in liberty where Christ is made free. By the way, if you find yourself, and I'm just going to warn people here, where you're judgmental of other Christians as to how they live their life, and I'm not talking about falling back into sin. If you're judging somebody, looking at their life and thinking, well, they're not living up to the standard, they're not doing everything Christ says to do, then you're in the law. You're not free. You're judging people by things that they're doing, not by who they're trusted. You're in bondage. This freedom Paul speaks to is easier to talk about than it is actually to believe. We're set free from the law, sin, death, the wrath of God, Satan. Those are all gone now. And now in its place, it's righteousness, it's peace, it's mercy, it's eternal life. That's a lot different from being in bondage. And we shouldn't be judging people. Look, the Holy Spirit is in every true believer. If you see something that a Christian is doing outside of sin, and if somebody is in the sin and you see him, then you might just want to warn them. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about if you're looking at people and you're judging them as to how good you think you are, then you're still in bondage. Because every Christian is free. Every true Christian. And Christ has made us free. Get out of his business. He'll deal with the people. If they're doing something that he doesn't want them to do, well, Hebrews chapter 12 says he'll deal with them. That's his business. But it's not our business to judge people. And if they're not toeing the line to what you think they should be doing, mind your own business. Let the Lord deal with that. And if there's something wrong in their life, he'll deal with it. He's the one that chastises us. But Paul says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's where the Holy Spirit comes in right there. The Spirit of Christ. Our confidence is in the promise and grace of God, not works. Look, I look at Christians and I say, look, if they trusted in Christ, they're fine. They're true Isaacs. They're born from above by the promise of God. Whatever they're doing in their life outside of, again, of a known sin, it's the Spirit that will do that work in them. And I trust the Lord to do that. So we, through the Spirit, wait for all of those in Christ, all the Isaacs, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And Paul says, that's the difference between having to go back and do all these things to be justified by the law. This is what we have. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's our job right there, is to wait for that hope of righteousness. And then anything above and beyond that, each individual has their own thing God has called them to. Yours is different than mine. Mine's different than yours. You got something he got you to do. Whatever it is you're doing it, I trust you're doing it. So Paul includes himself here when he says we through the Spirit as believers, not by legal observances. We have a hope in Christ through the Spirit. There's the key part right there. Deal through the agency of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it's His work to shape us into the image of Christ. Every believer has the Spirit in him. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And John 14:16 says that once you're sealed, it's forever. He abides with you forever. Now what does that mean, sealed? Well, when I do wood floors, before I put the finish on top, I seal it. And now what I do is I do two coats because it perfectly seals the floor. So it's just a clean glaze right over the top of that floor. So when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's complete. You're complete at that point in time. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit once you have Him. He abides with you forever. John 14:16. That was spoken by Jesus Christ Himself. And now you're waiting, and when that word for wait there means you're expecting fully that righteousness, the hope of righteousness by faith, which we receive when we receive our new bodies, when Jesus Christ comes for His bride. By the assistance of the Spirit, He enables us to expect full justification from our faith in Jesus Christ. He makes it work. It's supernatural. It's effectual. It's without the Spirit, it's impossible. Because this isn't a man-made salvation. And Paul's saying, look, well, we don't do anything with works. It's supernatural. It's not a religion-made salvation. It's a Christ-ordained salvation. It's God the Holy Spirit salvation. It's the Holy Father salvation. It says, for if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His. Romans 8:9. That's a very severe warning right there. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. How about this one here? 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, if some guy just says, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ, if the Holy Ghost isn't in it, if his whole heart isn't in it, it won't be received by God. You know these, what they call easy believisms here, these things that I was watching an evangelist this morning. It was a little too simple. He said, just trust in Jesus. And that was his salvation message. He never said anything about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after the message, they had him in his office. You know, they always ask for money. What else is new, right? And he says, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd like to ask you to sow into our ministry. And we'll give you this little prayer shawl in return, where if you put the shawl on, you can say a prayer. And God will hear you more. I'm thinking, oh my word. I can't believe what this guy just said. It's the most ridiculous thing in my life. You're kidding me, right? You don't need any shawl. You don't need anything. You just pray and He hears you if the Holy Spirit's in you. So Paul is making the point here that not law, but grace. No other provision has been made is available for people today. I want to read for you Hebrews 9:12. This is really a beautiful verse. It says, neither by the blood of bull and goats, but by His own blood He entered in one time, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that's why I had him sing that song there, Redeemed. It's a one-time event. So in verse 6, Paul says, for in Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And I like when Paul does this because people say, well, I'm not circumcised, so I'm okay. No, he doesn't even allow them to say that either. He leaves no door open for any possibilities here. Christianity abolishes the outward. It disregards it, no matter what you look like on the outside. If you have all kinds, you know, you can see some Christians, they in their earlier life, they had tattoos and every type of thing they have on their body. But when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, it didn't matter. The outward is abolished. The inward becomes all important. The flesh, like Ishmael, is sent away. And all mankind, Jew or Gentile, is faith doesn't come by the works of the law, but faith. And really, there's a key title right there: faith which worketh by love. That's an incredible term right there. This is what faith is all about. It works by love. Now, it's not by works; it's by love. It's different now. in that it's not about the intellect anymore. Just because I might know a few more doctrines than anybody else, that doesn't make me better. It displays itself by love. That's the big factor right there. If you was a cold, dead, unsaved person and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, now your faith works by love. It's different. I know some people that if they ever smile, they break their face off. Well, when a Christian comes to faith, you can't help but smile. Our faith is operative, it's vibrant, it's active. When he says here, worketh, it's the Greek word energeo, and it's energy, it's filled with energy. It's not a cold belief system of orthodoxy. Anybody ever hear the name Hank Hanegraaff? Hank Hanegraaff. They called him the Bible answer man. Again, when I was making one of my trips back from Arizona, I had the radio on, and this Bible answer man came on named Hank Hanegraaff. Well, Hank Hanegraaff calls himself the Bible answer man, and every question that he answered about the Bible, I found to be wrong. Well, come to find out, a couple years ago, he went back into Roman Catholicism. It's about him right here, and people like him. If he got saved, why would he go back to a man-made religion? It's not a belief system so much as it is, it works by love. Yes, we believed in Jesus Christ by faith. Now our faith works by love. The working system of salvation wraps itself around the agape love right there. Because true faith is not idle. It's working all the time. It brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I did nothing except bring forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I did those nine things, the nine fruits of the Spirit we'll look into next week. But if I did those things and did nothing else, that's it. It works by that system there. It doesn't mean I do things with my hands or my feet. But if I produce those fruits, Jesus says that's the fruit you want to produce right there. It's distinguished from a counterfeit faith which works not. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God in our Father. Faith, hope, and love. I always hear Pastor David pray about faith, hope, and love because that's it right there. The Thessalonian church, they came out of idolatry, witchcraft, all these things. And then they were operating with faith and love and hope. Those are the things right there. It doesn't operate by a forced cooperative work by something else. Our faith works by love. Very important to understand that. We'll deal with that more at length next week. Think about it this way. Our faith in the sight of God is made active or energetic by, when it says in verse 6 there, it says by love. It's through that that channel of love. And that's one of the best ways to know if someone is filled with the Spirit of God is the love of God shines through their heart. Because true faith operates through the Spirit of God. And only in that way. Hate doesn't come out of it. You don't hate your brother or things like that. And chances are, if it's not active or obedient by love, you've either backslidden or you never were truly filled by the Spirit of God. In other words, it might not be true faith. Paul's trying to correct him here. That faith works by love, not by the works of the law. And he says in verse 7, you did run well. So apparently they had a good start. But he says, who did hinder you? And here's a really big part of it right here, that you should not obey the truth. And there it is, God's word. Somebody came into the church and apparently taught them to not obey the truth. A false teacher. Something happened. You did run well. In Christianity, they always look at it like a marathon. You know, when you get saved, like when I got saved, oh good, it's all over. I don't have to just do anything. I'm just going to wait for a mile. Well, it wasn't like that. It's a marathon. Everybody here who's been saved for any length of time, it's a marathon, and you know it. It's often represented as a race, and when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you've entered that race. And it's, for these people, it was promising. They did run well for a while. But something happened, and they brought in, perhaps, or allowed in, or he snuck in, a false teacher there. When Paul says you did run well there, it's the Greek word trecho. It means they had a course that God had given them. And the only hope for a backslider, Paul basically is saying here, is to turn back to the truth, because somebody hindered them, and they no longer obeyed the truth. Now, false teachers, that's what they do. They try and they manipulate you so you no longer obey the truth. So you're watching them as opposed to watching God's word. In other words, these guys weren't Bereans because they should have said, wait a minute. It says right here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, why do we have to do this then? Somebody should have been there, said, well, that doesn't match up to the word of God though. But they didn't have that in that church. Now, don't know what they had for Bibles back then. They might only had a few things. Who knows? But that's the danger of not knowing the Word of God, right? Somebody comes in and tells you something, and you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to be able to see it. Well, whoever it was, they taught him to not obey the truth. And he says, look right there. This persuasion, they were persuading them, cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, it didn't come from God because it didn't match up to God's word. So this Galatian church or this region had been all out for Christ. They ran well. People were coming to faith. Their faith was being displayed. But what was their roadblock? Well, their roadblock was a who. It wasn't so much a thing as it was a who. Who did that hinder you? So perhaps one person, there might have been a ringleader. When Paul says hinder there back in verse 7, it means to cut in. So I was thinking about it. How can I, well, when you're dancing, you know, with someone and somebody says, knocks you on the shoulder, get out of the way, you know. The same idea. They cut in on Paul. Paul was the one who was dancing with them. And then this guy comes in and he dances with them. He takes their place. And he taught them how to not obey the truth. And then Paul says, this persuasion doesn't come from Christ. It doesn't come from God that called you. So this persuasion, God would never contradict his word, by the way. And never, let me just forewarn you, don't ever go by one verse of what anybody says to ever change your doctrine. It has to be multiple verses. Maybe just one verse that got on there. There's tricksters out there that know how to twist God's word. See, no persuasion can change God that called us. Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head. And so they're just waiting for Satan to be taken out. He has to do some things that God has him to do too. But here's the big key right here. When it comes to the Word of God, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we had a pizza this week, and it was a rising crust pizza. And as I was eating it, and I remembered this verse, and I probably shouldn't have got that rising crust pizza because there's leaven in it, you know. Well, you can understand, though, you put that little leaven in this big lump, and it just makes it go like this. It's like pride, right? It swells up in you. Well, it took only one person to bring this leaven in. Pastor Root, I was talking to him about how little truth can affect the Word of God. He says when he was a professor, he'd show them how 1% off from straight looks pretty good, but as you go higher, it begins to go further apart. And it goes like this as it gets toward the top. Initially, it doesn't seem like it's too bad, but as you continue to go forward, it separates. So a little leaven separates the truth of God. You can't allow even a little leaven in. So some people might say, you know, you and Pastor David, you're a little strict on your doctrine. You won't let even a little budget there. Well, that's not that we don't have mercy. But God's truth, you can't contradict it, and you can't contort it to what you want it to say. It says what it says, and that's it. You think about the woman who hid 3 measures till the whole leaven, till the whole was leavened. But you notice what she did? She hid it secretly, silently. Because leaven permeates whatever it touches. And a little leaven in solid doctrine will change it. And that has happened throughout the years. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So I like Paul here because he's saying, I got confidence the Lord's going to deal with it. Paul, I'm sure, was praying about it. Paul had this epistle sent to them immediately when he heard about it. There was no delay. He had confidence through the Lord. Now, notice what he says here. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. The judgment on false teachers. We see in Jude, 2 Peter, and other places in the Bible. Will be the most severe judgment. Because if you touch one of the Lord's little sheep, and you give them something false, to eat, then you'll be judged the most severely. I was thinking of when he talked about those who would have the millstone put around their neck. I think what he said about Judas was that it had been better if he had not been born. Well, I think it's the same way here. False teachers have the most severe judgment because they took God's word and they contorted it. And they changed it. And that was a big mistake right there. Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So Paul, if he preached circumcision, if he included that in his message, by the way, I believe the false teachers said, "No, Paul agrees with me. I'm just reiterating what Paul said." I believe that's what happened there. Because he says it right here. Well, if I preached it, circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Because he didn't preach it. He didn't preach circumcision as adding on to salvation. He was still suffering for the true message, the cross, which the cross, as you know, is offensive to the whole world. Oh, those Christians are so bloody. I hear that all the time. Now they're making Bibles with no blood in the Bible, and not the mention of blood in the Bible. What good is that? I mean, if you don't have the blood, you don't have anything. We need the blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Paul should add to that, then the law for justification would be added to it. The Judaizers would no longer attack them. They're the ones who were teaching it. So the cross was their stumbling block, the Judaizers. They said, no, it's got to be something else. It can't be just believing. Let's add something to it. And that's what they did. So he says in verse 12, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." So this term here, cut off, it's a pretty severe term. A lot of people, commentators, didn't like the term. But this is how severe it really is. And I'll just tell you what it really means there. He's so gripped by this thing that the they there, those, apparently there's more than one, because he says they. He wished that they would be cut off. That means to amputate. But not your arm or your leg. So you do the math. But this may be repulsive. Perhaps he was, that's where we get the first mention of transgender there. Castrated would be a good word. And it's so serious that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wishes that they were even cut off, which trouble you. That's the serious of the matter there. So this may be repulsive, but that's how serious the situation really is. Now, I'll just forewarn you for next week. We're going to be going into the sin aspect of the faith that works by love and some of the trouble that we can get into sin. Every epistle deals with sin. But this sin right here would be the worst sin of all, is that they're turning the God's word into something else. So I just want to say this. I'm going to bring you to, and I'll just read it for you because of time here. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." And in other words, the old man, that you might be a new lump. So in other words, put away anything that edges in between you and Christ. And, Eric, you didn't think that your prayer really was what it was about, but really that's it. Eric said in his prayer this morning that that whole life would be focused on Christ. And if anything comes in between that, whether it's sin or false doctrine, Paul says in 1 Corinthians to purge it out. It means to cleanse thoroughly. Like today, I trust that before you came to the Lord's Supper, you said, "Lord, if there's any sin that I know of, please forgive me, and any sin that I don't know of, please forgive me also." And I believe that your blood will cleanse me from all sin. So that when you came to the table, it was just you and Christ. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness," watch this, "let it not be named once as becometh saints." And that becomes a major challenge to a Christian in a nation like today. By the way, I was just looking, channel surfing last night. There's a new show. Oh, what was it? Oh, Slut Ever on cable. It's called Slut Ever, and that's what it's about. It's exalting sluts. I hate to say it, but I mean, that's what it's about. I didn't watch it. Don't worry. You could just look at the caption and say, "Oh my word, I told Sue." Look at this, Sue. This is a new show, and it's called Slut Ever. That's how bad America is. Even if you're just going online to check your email or whatever, you're going to see things they put in front of you. And it's going to tempt you. That's what Satan does. But listen to Romans 6:13b. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members or your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. So that's the will of God in our Father. We're supposed to be living sacrifices. You see that in Romans chapter 12. So if there's any roadblocks that are trying to edge in and cut you off from running well, come back next week and we'll talk about another type of roadblock. Now remember this, I'm going to read for you Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So in other words, your heart will go in the direction as to whatever you treasure. If your choicest possessions are of the earth, then your heart will be earthbound. But if your choicest possession is in Christ, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, then that's where your heart is, in the right place. So choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's go to the word of Father. Thank you for the message Paul gives us today, that even a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Lord, whatever it is, if it's something that's got us in bondage, whether it's something to do with the law or something to do with the skin, help us, Lord, to purge it out and to not let it edge in between us and you. But we know we live in a terrible, evil world where apparently Satan is going wild. But I know, Lord, when the time comes, you're going to come and finish the job you started, which was crushing his head. And we look forward to that day, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.